Let us pray. Good and gracious God, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. And let all God's people say. As many of you know, I grew up in a strong and devout Christian family, but one that is quite different from many of yours. We grew up attending a Pentecostal church. Now, if you've never been to a Pentecostal church and you were to have come with me as a kid on Sunday morning, things wouldn't have looked very different from the way they do here today. We would gather for prayers. We'd hear scripture read and proclaimed in a sermon. We'd sing some contemporary songs and some old gospel hymns out of the hymnal. It would seem pretty normal. But if you came back on Sunday night, and in those days a lot of us came back on Sunday night, you would discover something quite different. Though it would start about the same way with some songs and a sermon, the service would often end with an extended time of prayer in which people would begin to speak in tongues, an unknown language, some quietly to themselves, others out loud, where everyone could hear them. I confess there were so many times in my own childhood I desperately tried to learn how to speak in tongues to capture this gift of the Spirit, and it never quite stuck with me. Sometimes somebody would translate or interpret these words of unknown languages with a prophecy that would be declared across the entire church. Other times people would begin to shake or pass out on the floor, what we call being slain in the spirit. Honestly, it was pretty weird. You can imagine for me as a kid how intimidating it was to invite another student to come with me to church and to see these ecstatic, exuberant practices of faith. It would have been understandable for someone looking in from the outside to think, those people must be drunk. But I can assure you, with their anti-alcohol, teetotaler stance, they were definitely not drunk. But then again, they weren't sober either. Not if by sober we mean the broader definition of solemn or serious. There wasn't anything solemn or serious about what was going on in that church on Sunday night. They were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Over the course of my own life, I went on a slightly different journey, as you might imagine. When I was 18, I went to a Presbyterian college, not because it was Presbyterian or that I knew anything about Presbyterianism or even how to spell Presbyterian, but I went because they had a great music education program, and that's what I wanted to study. I knew they had a Christian identity, which was important to me, but didn't know much about it. Yet over the course of those 4 years, I began to meet other Presbyterian students and attend Presbyterian churches and discovered that there was an awful lot about Presbyterian theology and tradition and practice that resonated more deeply and closely with my own faith journey. And so by the time I graduated from college, I joined a local Presbyterian church in Seattle, Washington, where I lived, and the rest, as they say, is history. It wasn't until I went to seminary, now almost 20 years ago, that I really began to wrestle with an integration of my Pentecostal past with my Presbyterian present. Try saying that 10 times fast. It was during those years that I really began to understand the history and the roots of the Presbyterian tradition. I'm sorry, the Pentecostal tradition, which primarily traces its history to two distinct moments. The first is the story that we read this morning from Acts chapter 2. On that day of Pentecost, when they were all gathered together in the upper room. They were waiting, remember, because Jesus in Acts chapter 1 had commanded them to wait in Jerusalem. Just before his ascension, he said, go back to Jerusalem and wait. And while they waited, they decided to make themselves busy. They did a little bit of business. They formed themselves a little ANC, a little apostle nominating committee. And in a part that I really love, they rolled the dice to choose a new apostle to replace Judas. Wouldn't that be fun if we could choose church officers that way today? Just say, T.S., Paul, would you guys come up here? We're going to roll the dice and see who's going to be a deacon for the next 3-year term. That would be a lot of fun. I'm not sure what the other disciples were up to during that time. Maybe they were writing a mission statement or constructing some goals with measurable objectives, or maybe it's objectives with measurable goals. I'm never quite sure how that's supposed to go. But in any case, what always surprises me is that Jesus commanded them to wait. Wait for what? I mean, These disciples had the best on-the-job experience over the past 3 years that anyone could have imagined. They'd had the apprenticeship of a lifetime. They'd spent 3 years walking with Jesus, hearing all of his preaching and teaching, watching him heal and feed. They had been present when he cast out demons. They had been the first witnesses to his death and resurrection. What in the world did they need to wait for? What other ingredient did they need to carry out the ministry that Jesus had given them in the Great Commission? But then again, when you think about it, the odds were really stacked against them. I mean, here they were, a rural group of working class, mostly uneducated, poor apostles from a backwater part of a country occupied by a Roman army. And who were they to think that together they were going to share this message of love and hope that would move around the world, transforming people's lives, teaching the message of a man who had been hung on a cross by that same Roman army? Weren't they crazy to think that they could make a difference in the world? And yet, something really happened on that day. The Holy Spirit really came down and gave them the power not just to speak in other languages, but to see visions and dream dreams, to believe that men and women, free and slave, rich and poor, of every tribe and tongue and nation, could really rise up and be part of a movement that would change the course of human history. Practically right out from under them, both in spite of them and because of them, the church was born. Isn't that amazing? No votes were taken, no committees were formed. I don't think they had even approved a budget. And yet somehow the church was born. Rushing winds and flaming tongues and strange speeches. No wonder people who gathered outside thought to themselves, those people must be drunk. No, they weren't drunk, but they definitely were not sober. Over the centuries, that movement did indeed change the course of human history. As the message in the Church of Jesus Christ spread around the region and across the world, making a difference in the lives of people who encountered the presence of a living God offering the gifts of abundant and eternal life. And over those centuries, there's been considerable argument, question about what really happened on that day of Pentecost. Do those gifts and power of the Holy Spirit still live in and through us today? John Calvin, one of the forefathers of our Presbyterian and Reformed tradition, wrote extensively about the gifts of the Holy Spirit in his Institutes, but he suspected that those extraordinary gifts, those ecstatic experiences of worship, probably died off with the first disciples. And it seems in our examination of church history that there's little evidence of it having continued until something strange happened in 1906, 110 years ago. There was this little house church in Los Angeles, California, that invited a preacher from Houston, Texas to come, William J. Seymour, to preach for a series of revival meetings. Seymour was the African-American son of slaves. He was blind in one eye and illiterate, but filled with some kind of mysterious power. And as William J. Seymour began to preach, that little house church started to grow. That little gathering of blacks, Latinos and whites, natives and immigrants, women and men, prosperous and poor, began to grow into hundreds and then thousands. They outgrew the house, and so they rented an abandoned Methodist church on Azusa Street in Los Angeles and launched what historians now call the Azusa Street Revival. That Pentecostal fire from that place spread across the globe over the next 100 years, arguably the most important and significant Christian movement of the last century. Millions of Pentecostals have grown in their faith across Latin America and Africa and parts of Asia and even in Europe and North America. And yet I wonder what people would have thought when they first considered William J. Seymour's vision that this little band of radical fanatics could really make a difference in the world, could have an impact not only on every mainline tradition, but could start a few new ones of their own. I suspect that people standing on the sidewalks in those early days on Azusa Street probably looked in and wondered if these people were crazy or high or drunk. No, they weren't drunk, but they definitely were not sober either. Well, things have changed a lot in the last 100 years. and the power of that Holy Spirit has continued to accompany the church on mountaintop experiences and guide it through valleys as well. And to be honest, for some of us, it seems like we might be in one of those valleys today, doesn't it? National polls say that it was about in the 1950s when the church in the United States saw its heyday, when over 50% of the population declared that they attended worship on a regular basis as a part of their life. And now those same national polls say that less than 17% of us attend worship regularly. In fact, a higher percentage, some 25% of people, declare themselves to be nuns, N-O-N-E-S, meaning they subscribe to no particular religious tradition or faith at all. They don't find there to be anything meaningful or relevant about what the church is offering today. In the last 20 years, we've closed 250,000 churches in the United States. And over 80% of all local congregations report a decline in overall membership. And let's be honest, there's been a little reason for discouragement here at First Church this year, too. We started off the year with some budget cuts. Salaries reduced, a couple of staff laid off, a reduction in our mission budget. And it would be understandable for some of us around here to be a little disheartened, wondering if this isn't perhaps a diminishing future. But then again, when I step back and look around, I got to tell you, I see the power of the Holy Spirit alive and well here. I saw the Holy Spirit alive here a month ago when 29 confirmation students, eighth graders, stood on these steps and joined this congregation, this community of faith, not just with the promises and pledges that we've made for generations together, but stood together and declared a statement of faith that they had written from scratch, professing what I have to tell you was a spiritual maturity, a theological sophistication, and a cultural awareness that blew me away. If you haven't read that statement of faith, ask Pastor Nick to send it to you this week. It will inspire you. I saw the power of the Holy Spirit right here in this sanctuary a week and a half ago when our choir and our music directors led us in a spring concert that shared not just some of the most beautiful music by some of the best composers our world has ever produced, but music that helped us to be aware of and care about the plight of vulnerable children around the world, historically and today, as together we raised awareness and money for our Syrian partners trying to help refugees who have fled to Lebanon so that they could start schools and educate children. I saw the power of the Holy Spirit last month as dozens of you, women and men, devoted countless hours to hosting our mission auction and our rummage sale again so that we could raise over $200,000 to send to mission partners this year who need it more than ever. I sat around tables late at night with dozens of you as we made difficult and courageous decisions about where to invest those funds as stewards of this church, as we chose over 40 partners to send out $400,000 to this year. Incredible power of the Holy Spirit at work in and through us and our partners. And if you want to hear one of those stories today, you're in luck, because Brenda Johnston's here today. If she looks familiar, that's because she's Donna Burney's sister. Brenda Johnston, in her early career, was a senior executive for Disney with a sweet job in a cushy Manhattan office. She had the brightest future one could possibly imagine until she made the mistake of going on a church mission trip to Namibia in southern Africa. And then she made the even dumber mistake of asking God what God had intended for her and her life in the midst of that experience. And God said, "Brenda, I'd really like you to stay here in Namibia and to serve my children." What? You want me to go from working for the happiest place on earth to coming to one of the poorest places on earth to give up my job and to come here? You have to be crazy. And I can assure you that everybody and everything else in Brenda's life assured her that she was crazy too. Disney valued her work so much that they held her job for her for a year so that she could take a year off and pursue this crazy idea and then, of course, come back to them to work again. And Brenda took him up on the offer, and after the year was over, she said, "You know what? I think I'm going to stay. Thank you very much." And I don't have any doubt that the people gathered around the boardroom table at Disney that day thought that Brenda was drunk. Oh, no, she wasn't drunk. But then again, Brenda wasn't sober either. She'll be in Fellowship Hall after the service today. I encourage you to come and hear her story. It will blow your mind. I will pour out my spirit in those last days, Peter said. And you will see visions and you will dream dreams. And I can promise you that that Pentecostal power is available and alive and well here among us today. Not just to speak in strange languages, but to see visions and dream dreams. That Holy Spirit today is giving us power to stand up against the culture of narcissism with a vision of community that says we'll put each other's needs ahead of our own. That Holy Spirit is giving us power to stand up to a culture of greed and materialism with a dream instead of compassion and generosity. That Holy Spirit is giving us power, especially in this season of strident political and social discourse, to stand up with a model, not just of tolerance of one another when we disagree, but of actual civility and respect and love, to model what it means to value relationships that we nurture above all else. That Holy Spirit is alive in us today. As we create here a place of worship where people can come and experience the power and presence of the living God to transform their lives. As together we stand up to make a dent in world hunger, to educate children that the rest of the world has left behind, to stand with the poor so that they can have a hand up instead of a hand out, so that they can grow and live lives of independence and dignity the way God has intended for all of us. To stand with a church on the south side of Chicago so that in a community of violence, they can be a beacon of light to the neighborhood around them. And to do all of this together with such joy and passion and enthusiasm that we begin to make a little bit of ruckus here on the corner of Sheridan and Deer Path. So much so that we should be ready for the world to come busting through the doors and ask, what is going on in here? What is all this noise? What is wrong with you people? Didn't you get the memo? Don't you know the institution called church is dead? Don't you know that you're irrelevant? Who do you are to think you can actually make a difference anymore? Are you people drunk? No. No, we're filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. We rise on the shoulders of Galilean disciples and of Azusa Street converts. We stand with women and men of every tribe and tongue and language, Pentecostals and Presbyterians, Catholics and Charismatics, and all points in between, breaking down the walls that divide us, proclaiming together that we still believe that with the power of Jesus Christ, all things are possible in and through us. Knowing that we are sent out from this place to be disciples of Jesus Christ, compassionate, generous, resilient, and wise. Set out into a world that doesn't understand and frankly often doesn't agree with us, but I believe desperately needs us now more than ever to stand up and be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. And no wonder people might look at us and think we're drunk. We're not drunk, but we are definitely, definitely not sober either. And for that, thanks be to God. Hallelujah. Amen.